This morning, we're going to continue our series, Inside Out, our study of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus calls us to live out the principles of his kingdom, not just in our outward behavior, but from the inside out. And this morning, our text addresses our anxieties, our fears, things that keep us up at night. But tragically, it is those fears that may prevent us from hearing him today. Those fears that distract us, the worries that avert our attention. For many, the next half hour will be the first half hour you've had all week to sit. And when you sit, you think. And when you think, you worry. So today, I want to pray that God will quiet our hearts long enough that he could speak through all the noise to the anxiety, to the apprehension clamoring for our attention. Let's invite him to do that. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come into the room today with many things on our minds, many responsibilities on our shoulders. We ask you not to let any of those things stop us from hearing you. We pray this in the name of the one who came to bear our burdens. Amen. Last week, my family enjoyed a little time off and spent a week at Lake Tahoe. I know nobody really likes to see their friends' vacation photos, but I have a captive audience this morning, and I'm going to take advantage of it. Matt, go ahead and show them the first slide. Here's a photo of the twins at the beach, having a good time. Next slide. Here's Emma after I buried her in sand. Next slide. This is a photo of me parasailing. I'm just kidding. That is so not me. While we were there, we took a day with some friends who live near San Francisco, and they arranged for us to tour their company's facility. My friends work for an organization called Lucasfilm Limited. Perhaps you've heard of it. You may recognize the logo of a company owned by George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars and Indiana Jones. On the first day, we toured the Letterman Digital Arts Center. This is in the heart of San Francisco. The building houses one of Lucasfilm's divisions. It's called Industrial Light and Magic. Lucas founded that company in 1975 in order to create the special effects for his first Star Wars film. Since then, the company has contributed to most of the highest grossing films over the last 35 years, everything from E.T. to Iron Man to Avatar. Industrial Light and Magic had its hand in it. As we're touring through these buildings, scattered through them were movie relics, models and costumes and props from famous films. But before we entered the elevator, we had to sign our lives away that we wouldn't take photos of anything inside, which is a shame, because that means I can't show you photos of Suzanne next to Han Solo frozen in carbonite, or me trying on Boba Fett's costume to see if the jetpack works. And the next day, we briefly visited the second site, Big Rock Ranch, where my friend Rob informed me that we just missed seeing George Lucas himself, who popped over to do a little video editing. Apparently, we pulled up right beside his car. I'm not kidding. That's it. And I didn't touch it. But perhaps the most fascinating experience was our tour of Skywalker Ranch. The ranch is enormous, exceeding 4,000 acres in size, but you'll note its low-profile appearance. That's what you see from the street. This is the ranch, or this is the headquarters of Lucasfilm, and I wish it were open to the public, because I'd love to show you the organic garden or the Olive Grove. I wish we could skip rocks with each other on Lake Ewok. Or eat Skywalker jam from the Skywalker orchards. The site remains a fully functioning ranch with longhorn cattle and horses and chicken. While we were there, a wonderful ranch hand came out and let our kids feed the animals. I personally got to feed Gracie the Jedi lamb. Then we got to tour the main house, which houses Lucas's personal office. They allowed us to take a photo of the exterior of the building as long as someone in the party appeared in the photograph, but they wouldn't let us do so inside. Oh, and I wish you could have seen what was inside. Multiple lightsabers from the early films. We saw all the key Indiana Jones artifacts, his hat and his whip. We saw the gold medallion from Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know the gold medallion I'm talking about? We saw the two chalices from the Last Crusade. He chose poorly. But there was one facility on the site that we could not go near. It's called the Archive. Few Lucas employees ever see the inside, but my friend had been in there. And it's an enormous barn that houses some of the large movie props from the Lucas films. The land speeder that Luke Skywalker had in the first film. The Death Star models, which for those early films, 8 foot tall. The Ark of the Covenant. You wondered where that was. The scenery of Skywalker Ranch was breathtaking. The Lucasfilm employees were incredible, but everywhere we went, we were reminded of security. Not so much the safety of people, but the safety of information. As with most tech companies, Lucasfilm works feverishly to control what comes in and what goes out. Secrecy is absolutely crucial. When checking in at security, we were handed a long list of rules, which we followed meticulously. But I got home and Googled where we'd been to find dozens of photos that were never supposed to be taken from people who didn't follow the rules, people that Lucasfilm couldn't control. Do you have any control freaks in the room? Even if you're not a control freak, we like control. We strive for some measure of control over our finances, our health, our well-being. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens when life starts to come off the tracks? What happens when life doesn't follow the script? The doctor has bad news. The boss has bad news. It is especially in those moments Jesus says to us, don't worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Some of us are diagnosed worry warts. So knotted up with anxiety, we could worry the bark off trees. But you don't have to be a worry wart to struggle with anxiety. We worry about our future. We worry about our children's future. We worry about failure. We worry about finance. Few of us worry about everything. All of us worry about something. I'm curious, how many of you have something, honestly, that you're fretting about even today? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of us. Don't lie. Jesus is watching. The original audience of Jesus really needed to hear this message. Remember, this was the ancient world before medicine. Sickness was rampant. Death was an everyday occurrence. Some believe that the average life expectancy in Palestine at that time was about age 30. Think about that. How many of us would be gone? Oh, sure, there were people older. But you know, in that culture, you were blessed if you made it out of childhood alive. And the average person, the average family, lived paycheck to paycheck. Not unlike many here in America, but you see, their paychecks were used, they came daily. And they were used not for luxury items, but everyday necessities. That meant if you didn't get paid today, your family wouldn't eat tomorrow. You could understand how seriously they would take sickness and injury. A simple case of the flu, a broken bone, may mean crisis for an average household. Fast forward 2,000 years to our world. We have better health care, better jobs, we're educated, we're free. Aren't you glad we have nothing to worry about? In the previous verses of the Sermon on the Mount we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus warned us about the unchecked pursuit of wealth. One of the reasons we strive for success or for financial independence is so that we can live a happy, carefree existence. We can control our circumstances so that we can be relatively worry-free. But Jesus told us it doesn't work. In fact, the more we have, the more we have to worry about. That's why he said back in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In verse 24, he adds, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Perhaps the primary reason people serve money before God is for the protection it gives, the shelter it provides, the future it promises. We chase money or success as a way to engineer circumstances. But Jesus says, if money is your master, no guarantees. But if God is your master, you have nothing to worry about. I like the way Andy Stanley summarized the idea, saying, God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. To those of you who have fully devoted your lives to Christ, do you trust him? Do you live your life like God is fully responsible for it? Or do you race around like everything depends upon you? Do you lose sleep believing deep down you've got the whole world in your hands? In verse 25, we read, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus then asks a good question. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? This verse indicates the power of anxiety. Our worries distract us from that which really matters. Have you seen this in your own life? You're so worried about Monday that you can't enjoy Sunday. You're so worried about your meeting tomorrow that you can't enjoy your family tonight. Worry prevents us from being fully present because our mind is in the future. So Jesus offers us a couple analogies. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I picture Jesus as he teaches outdoors, pointing to a bird flying overhead, saying, take a lesson from the sparrow. They don't worry about provision. They don't lose sleep over tomorrow's meal. When was the last time you saw a stressed out sparrow? Now, of course, Jesus isn't encouraging laziness. No, birds work for their food. Hummingbirds are my favorite birds. I love those little guys. And if you haven't noticed, those are the busiest little guys you'll ever see. Some species flap their wings up to 90 times per second. Now, busyness is not the problem. Anxious, worry-filled, stressing, and striving is the problem. Then he asks, verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What good does worry do? Does worry make the time pass quickly? Does worry make you a calmer, more likable person? Does worrying over things for which you have no control make you feel like you're in control? No. Worry does nothing to help. Studies show worry doesn't prolong life, but may, in fact, shorten life. How different would your life be if you just believed that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him? He offers another analogy in verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let nature speak. If God would go out of his way to paint the landscape with all the colors of the rainbow, though it's so temporary, so fleeting, then why do you worry about your life? The point is not that every one of his followers will be dressed finer than Solomon. That's pressing the metaphor too far. But he's saying that if God clothes the transitory grass of the field, then you can bank on the fact that he will supply every single one of your needs. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When Jesus speaks of pagans, he doesn't want us to picture a druid worshiper wearing a goat mask sacrificing an animal somewhere. He's talking about people who don't have God. Hey, and without a heavenly Father, what else are you going to do but strive and stress? Because it really does depend on you. Now compare your life to friends who don't serve God. Do you chase money and success and security like they do? And if so, why? You have a Father in heaven. God's children understand that he takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. The text tells us that the Father knows our needs. I would argue he knows them better than we do. A good parent discerns between a child's needs and a child's perception of a need. A child may be absolutely convinced that he needs a cookie. A child may be absolutely convinced that he couldn't survive without a television in his bedroom or a samurai sword. But a good father knows when to say no. I thank God we have God. He invites us to trust him as a father, not as some cosmic distant force, nor as a magic genie, rub the lamp, get what you want. He's a father. And he knows your needs. You can trust him. 75 years ago, theologian Reinhold Niebuhr coined what we now call the Serenity Prayer. It begins, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Then we come to the key verse of the passage, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Most people chase provisions and promotions because it's the only way they will survive. It's the only way they will ever amount to anything. But God's children understand that if we fully devote ourselves to Christ and his kingdom, we can fully trust that our life is in good hands. However, if we keep jumping out of his hands to live life our own way, to pursue our own priorities, maybe we should worry. Verse 34. He concludes, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus doesn't promise that we will escape trouble. No, trouble comes, all right. But he challenges us not to live in fear. Don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, you don't need the faith right now to tackle the problems you'll face tomorrow or the next day or when you're married or when your kids start dating. God has given you enough faith to seek first his kingdom today. So, what should we do with our worry? When you question the stability of your job, when you fear the future of your finances, what can you do to expunge the anxious thoughts from your mind? The Apostle Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's an element to this verse that our English translations often miss, and it's in that verb cast. It's a participle, and grammatically, that participle points back to the main verb of the preceding text. Let's back up one verse. Verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humility is a common theme through Scripture. We are to submit to God, his plan, his agenda. But the sentence continues. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You see, one of the ways that we humble ourselves is by casting our cares on him, by recognizing our dependence on God. As with the first beatitude, we looked at that back in early January. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they need God. They know God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Some call it conditioned spiritual bankruptcy. When you come to the end of your rope and you know you have nowhere else to turn. Knowing you can't fix your marriage, you can't fix your kids, you can't stop looking at women lustfully, you can't forgive, you can't live out the life of the kingdom on your own. Blessed are people who recognize that and lean on God. Our culture expects us to be self-sufficient and independent, but that path leads only to more and more worry. God wants us to humble ourselves by leaning on him, to humble ourselves by casting our cares on him. I love that Peter chose the word cast. It's a rather lively verb for the context. It means to throw, to hurl, to chuck our concerns off of ourselves and on to him. Have you done that? It's a rather colorful way of talking about prayer. Have you taken each of your worries and given them to God? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag at you, everything that keeps you awake at night. Take each of them, one by one, and bring them before God. You don't have to keep them to yourself any longer. I know for me, I want to learn to do this. And I want to learn to do this in the moment when I'm stressed, in the moment when I'm lying awake in bed. So lately, I'm trying to worry with God. I'm better at worrying than praying. Can I be honest? And I think I've disciplined myself to worry. You know, you can do that. You can discipline yourself. You get really good at it. You got to remember this and this and this and this and this and this. And don't forget that. Don't dare forget that. And many of us have done that. And if you're going to worry anyway, why not worry with God? And I know that doesn't sound noble or faith-filled, but it's a humble, honest, broken way to say, look, I'm a mess and I'm anxious and I'm bringing this to you. What if you did that one by one with everything that bothers you? In the moment that it comes to mind, in the moment that its potential's there to ruin your day, you worry with God. You tell him what you're worried about, and you ask him to intervene. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. What if we could learn to do that as a discipline? One by one, problem by problem, worry by worry. Not so that we could check something off our spiritual to-do list. God wants us to cast our cares on him. Check. That's not the motivation here. You know why God wants you to do this? Because he cares. He's not the distant cosmic force. He's not the magic genie. He is a heavenly Father who utterly cares about what you care about. He aches when you ache. When you ache, he hurts when you hurt. And he cares. We've got some thinking to do. We've got some praying to do. And I think I'd like to begin right now. Please bow your heads with me. The pace of life is such that few of us have opportunities for solitude and silence in a given day. So I'd like to carve out a few moments of this service for just that. And as you're sitting there with your eyes closed, roll the tapes. Make that mental list of the things, the worries, the fears clamoring for your attention. And one by one, ask God to lift them. Ask him to carry them. If you don't have the energy to throw them upon him, ask him to lift them. Go ahead and take a few moments. God, we thank you that you are our Father. And we thank you for your care and your concern for our fears and anxieties. Remind us that you're bigger than our problems, even the ones we've created. And I pray you discipline our minds in such a way that we'll cast these anxieties upon you every day. Time didn't allow us in these few moments to go through perhaps everything that we need to work through. But they'll come up again. Tonight, when our head hits the pillow and we worry about the meeting on Tuesday and the confrontation on Wednesday and the phone call on Thursday and the project on Friday, may we cast it upon you. May we trust you with the things that are outside of our control. May we trust you with the things that are in our control and we're afraid we'll bungle them and fail. May we learn to trust you with everything we fear because you are our Father in heaven. Thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. May God grant you the serenity to accept the things you cannot change, the courage to change the things you can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.